If you turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, please. So today we're actually going to wrap up the series that we've done on who Jesus Christ is. There's a lot of things I think that we could have taught and looked at that we didn't. So it's not like a conclusion to the whole thing. And as we continue on in the Word, since He is the subject of the Word from the beginning to the end, we're going to keep talking about Him, and we're going to keep exalting Him in His name. Really excited for the weekend in the Word. We're going to be looking at some of the practical application of the things that we've learned of who He is, what that then means in our walk towards Him, towards one another, which is going to be exciting. But today, we're going to close out the series here on Sundays with Jesus Christ, the Lord. And He is the Lord, and He's also my Lord and your Lord as well. So starting Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 is where we're going to start. It says here, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, Jesus Christ is not, He's not just Lord of the Christian people. He isn't just Lord because we as Christians have made Him Lord. Now, people will do that in the world. They'll exalt a person and make them king, or exalt a person and make them Lord, and then they'll be subservient to that person. This is not the case. God has made Jesus Christ Lord. He's Lord, what does it say here? Over everything. That every tongue should confess, right? That every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that He's Lord. And it's to the glory of God, our Father. I want you to go to a section we went to earlier in the series, but go to Revelation chapter 5. Okay, Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to read starting in verse 8. And if you guys remember the picture that's being drawn here and the vision that John's seeing, he's before the throne of God Almighty, right? And there's thunders and lightnings, and there's these four beasts that are there, and there's elders that are there, and there's voice like of thousands and like water, you know, huge amounts of water flowing, and all this amazing visual picture that we have here. And there's a scroll in the hand of God, and nobody is found worthy to open the scroll. And then the Lamb enters the scene, right? And in verse 8 it says, "And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and You've made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Isn't that awesome? Do you think heaven knows who Jesus Christ is? Yeah, I think so, right? How about verse 13? "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" Think all creation knows who Jesus Christ is? Sure does, right? Thinking about those verses in Matthew where Jesus is entering a town and two men come out of the tombs and it says that they were possessed with devils, right? And the devil spirit says to Jesus, he says, "What do you have to do with us? Have you come to torture us before the time? Have you come to torment us before the time?" Do you think hell knows who he is? Absolutely, right? You get it? Heaven knows who Jesus Christ is. All creation knows who Jesus Christ is. Hell knows who Jesus Christ is. Question is, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do I exalt him as Lord in my heart? Do I confess the same thing that God has already said about his Son? See that? See our confession, what it is we confess? It's simply something that has already been made so. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. This is the foundation of Christianity. Really, it's at the foundation of God's will for people from the very beginning. And in Ephesians chapter 1, this is just so beautiful. We've read this before together, but I just love it. We're going to start here in verse 15. And this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, but it's really my prayer for us this morning. In verse 15, it says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Isn't that beautiful? It's not that these folks were not Christian, hadn't already confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. But here Paul's saying, because of your confession, because of what it is you believe, I'm praying for you. And this is what he's praying. That's beautiful. And here we are, a group of your church in Pittsburgh, right? Because of your faith, because of what you've confessed, because of what you believe. This is the prayer. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ." And I'm going to stop there for a minute. I want to break this down just a little bit. This is Paul's prayer, that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of God. Okay? That we would get spirit of wisdom and revelation in that acknowledgement. That's the epignosko of God. Okay? 2, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened that we might know. You see it? So the prayer is that God by the Spirit would give us a revelation of this thing. So the revelation from the book gets into the heart so that we see it. You get it? That's done by the Spirit of God. The two work in tandem, they always do. And this is what he wants us to know. 1, what is the hope to which he has called you. We looked a little bit about that last week, right? He's our hope. He's the resurrection and the life. So the prayer is that spirit of wisdom, revelation, eyes of our heart open, that we might know what is the hope to which he has called you. 2, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, or those that are his, the sanctified ones, the set apart ones? God wants us to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance that he gets in us. That's pretty amazing. 3, he wants us to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Isn't that incredible? Immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. God wants us to know that. He wants us to see it. Eyes of our heart enlightened. 4, that it's all of this is according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. Okay? All of this that he did, he wants us to see it, and he wants us to see that it was all according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. Continue in 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Isn't that cool? This is when God did this. It's how he did it. He worked this in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. Exalted Jesus Christ, right? We saw that name above every name that is named. Not only in, well, we're going to see that in a minute, in heaven, right? Earth and under the earth. Then it says here, 21. Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is the head over all things to the church, right? He's Lord of all, first off. He's in that position of Lord. Literally every knee that's ever existed and every tongue that was ever in existence will bow and will confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is happening, right? But here we are as his church, and we know, because God's word teaches us so, that he's the head of this church. And then it says that the fullness of him fills all of us. Isn't that cool? It's all in all. The fullness of this exalted Lord Jesus Christ fills this body of Christ. How beautiful is that? Come on. God has taken you out from the common lot. He's placed you in his Son. He's delivered you from the power of darkness and placed you into the kingdom of his dear Son. How cool is that? And not only should that give you such joy and thanksgiving, because again, where's our hope found, right? It's not in the things that this earth provides. It's in that eternal life, which we'll see as we go on. And then what kind of care then, concern ought we to have for one another, considering the fullness of Christ fills each one of us? Pretty amazing, right? Go back to 21. Look at this. I want you to pay attention to the word all and the word and. It says, far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Isn't that cool? I know, you see I added the all there, right? That all applies to all of those. And the ands bring that attention to it. Is there anything left that isn't under the feet of Jesus Christ in terms of authority? Absolutely not, right? Absolutely not. Heaven knows that, right? The devil knows that. Do I know that? Yeah, I certainly do know that in my head. I want that eyes of my heart enlightened, right? Revelation, understanding of this thing. It says there, it says, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And truthfully, I think much of my life I've read that and I can imagine Jesus Christ as the head and the Lord over everything in that age to come, right? When he reigns here on earth, because he's going to bash people in pieces like a potter's vessel, and like people will be doing what he says to do, whether they want to or not, right? And you imagine that time, and you're like, yeah, I get that. Jesus is the authority in that day. But how about this day, right? Does it look like this place is in subjection to a gracious and loving and kind Lord? Does it? No. Certainly doesn't, right? Certainly doesn't. So, but yet, what does it say? It says all things, and it says not only in this age, the one we're currently in, but also the one to come. In terms of his authority and lordship, that is not going to change between this age and the age to come. That's who he is, and it's who he will be forevermore. So why do we see the things that we see? I won't leave you hanging too long. It says, I'm getting ahead of myself here. It says, above every name that is named. I think it's important to stop on that one for a minute. I don't know. Give me a name.
Santa Claus.
Jesus is greater, right? Okay. That's a name, yes. You think about how many different names. George Washington, Lord overall, right? I don't know. The President of the United States. He's Lord of... It's just silly, right? Do you see how it's just kind of silly? What name is there greater than his? Come on, right? There is none. There is none greater. The problem is sometimes, you know, in our earthly perspective, other people's names begin to look pretty big and looming. Other things' names become big and looming. Whatever they may be. Things, people, situations become big and looming and greater in our vision than the Lord of heaven and earth. Right? So the prayer is that my eyes are open, that my heart's enlightened, that I see this thing, that we see it together. We don't lose sight of who's the Lord. So, see, I got ahead of myself. So now, why don't we see everything? Why doesn't it look like a place ruled by a Lord who's gracious? And the short and simple answer is because of the rejection of him as Lord. That's why. Because people have free will, and there's rejection of this Lord. And we're going to see that as we continue on. Continue reading here. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, look at this, and it says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Okay? Simple answer is it's the rejection of him as Lord. The prince of the power of the air, I love that. It's kind of like, air, what's air? It's the prince of the power of nothing. It's air in comparison to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the devil is not any longer the authority in the cosmic realm. Even here, he isn't the authority. But he works in those who reject the authority, Jesus Christ. That's who he's at work in. So we have a culture, we have a way of thinking, a way of being that is set up to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. If every person on this planet submitted themselves perfectly to the lordship of Jesus Christ, what would this place look like? It'd be a different place, would it not? There's coming a day when that's going to happen. Pretty awesome, huh? Go to 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to come back to Ephesians here. You could put your ribbon there if you want. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 3 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Isn't that cool? Just to see it. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Pretty awesome, right? To blind the minds of those who don't believe is really all the devil has. And he is pretty good at it. He's pretty good at it, right? He's pretty good at making Christianity look like just one of the myriad of religions that you could choose. It's just one of the religions. Yeah, that's great. There's some really great principles there. Jesus was an awesome teacher. Really loved people. But who is Jesus Christ? In reality, in like when you pull all the curtains away and anything that's blinding away, who truly is he? He's the Lord. He's Lord over all because God has placed him there. And it's to the glory of the Creator that he is. Isn't that cool? And all who submit themselves to that Lord Jesus Christ are those who partake in his eternal life and are part of this one body. It's real. You see it? It's not just another religion. It's not just another religion. But what the devil has at this time is to try and blind the minds of those who don't believe, to work in the sons of disobedience, to bring to pass things, to cause things to be the way they are. We're in a battle. We're in a world right now where there's opposition to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But it will all be put down. It will. Every knee will bow, right? Every tongue will confess. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is so good to see, because whose name do we go to God the Creator with? We come in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's who we come to God through. "We were dead in trespasses and sins in which we once walked," chapter 2, "following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind." Do you see that? This is so clear, so beautiful, it makes you real thankful when you really read this. Because look, we were among those who lived. in the passion of our flesh. This is how he blinds, by living by the passion of our flesh. That's why it's not, most people aren't out there saying, yeah, I think I want to worship Satan. Most people, I suppose there's some. But you know what's real easy to do? Serve the passion of your flesh. What does your flesh want? What does your mind want? Don't let anybody tell you what to do. You're your own master. Take care of number one. Do you see it? Well, that's very attractive to my flesh. Jim Janovec likes that a lot. I want to do that. I want to do what I feel like doing. Does that make sense? And in so doing, I just simply follow the passion of my flesh and of my mind, and I've forgotten who really is Lord. Right? So what's the answer in this is, again, to see him for who he really is. He's Lord. Whether I make him Lord or not in my life, he is Lord. And I love this. Really, what sin or what power has authority over you now that you're seated with him? You see that? What sin or authority has power over you? None. Do things happen in life? Yeah, sure do. But whose hands are we in? Who will not let us go? Whose eternal life do we have dwelling in us? Right? Pretty awesome. Keep reading here. I love this. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we're by nature children of wrath. We are subject to the wrath of God, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Stop in that verse for a minute and think. He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. It's incomprehensible. I don't know about you guys. I need a little bit more of that revelation and understanding to take place, because I still don't fully see what this means. But God has taken us, the body of Christ, and has raised us up with Jesus Christ. And you know something that I thought of here is, because sometimes we think of in terms of Christianity, we talk about our authority. I have authority in Christ. Reality is, Jim Janovec has no authority. Christ has authority. I am under one who has great authority. You understand that? When Jesus was here on earth, what did he say? Of myself, I can do nothing, right? What I do is what the Father tells me to do. The centurion picked up on it and said, hey, look, I understand you, Jesus. I'm also one who's under authority. And when I say go, it goes. When I say come, it comes. Do you understand? There's a recognition. What gave that centurion authority was simply being under authority. And his authority would no longer exist if he wasn't in subjection to the one he was under. Do you understand that? So here we are on this earth. I have authority in Christ, but my authority isn't in and of myself. I'm under one who has great authority. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? So if there's any authority to be displayed, it's in that I'm submitted under the authority of him. His will. Do you see it? His will. I'm not under him. And as a Christian, I have all this power and to do whatever it is that I desire. You see the difference? What did it just say? It just said, before we lived by the passion of our flesh and of our mind, the things we wanted. Do you see it? But I'm under the authority of him. We're seated with him. Pretty awesome. And look at this. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? In the coming ages. Hey, guys, look, we see through a glass darkly right now. that there's coming a day when we're going to see face to face. We're going to understand this fully. And in the ages to come, God is going to display his grace toward us in Jesus Christ and his kindness toward us. Verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It's pretty amazing. So this is some incredible things. I want you to go to John 17 if you want. Actually, I'm going to read it, but you can go there if you want to. There's so many verses that we could go to. So many more verses. I think for now, you get the point. John 17, verse 1. This is that beautiful prayer of our Lord. He says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him all, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him.'" And then it makes this statement. It says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What a statement, right? We've read this many times before, I know, but this is eternal life, to know the only true God and to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Do you see it? We don't want to just know about him. We want to know him. You know, part of the heart of doing this series was to really try to plant that seed all the more in your lives. Because here's the thing, you know, Pete and I can't cause you to know your Lord. I can share the word, I can introduce you, but I can't cause you to know a person, anybody, for that matter, right? You ever introduce two people together? Right? I can tell you all about that person, but until you engage with that person, till you seek fellowship with that person, till you choose to care about that person and allow that person then to care for you, you'll only ever just know about them. Does that make sense? And the reason I say this is because I know where I'm at in my own heart now. I know that there's so much more to see and grow in this. And if that's the case for me, I bet it's the case for you too. We're all in this together. Do you understand? And so, you know, there's that great desire. What does it mean, really mean, for me to live in this life, for Jesus to be Lord of my life? What does that really mean? I want to know that. Well, how do you find out? You open the scriptures, sure. You listen to teaching, sure. But a lot of this is going to be that fellowship with you and your Father. You ask. Ask him to open the eyes of your heart and give you a revelation to understand and to know. Because he will. I'm going to wrap up here, and just a few things I want to say. We've looked at him, Jesus Christ, as the Word of God made flesh, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And then I just ask you the question, do you Do you look to him to know God's will for you? Do you look to him to understand what it really looks like to be a human being? Because he's the picture of it. He represents God fully. You understand? He's the Lamb of God, right? So have I accepted him as my lamb, my sacrifice, right? Have I seen my hands reach out and touch him? And have I seen the sin in my life pass from me into his flesh and be crucified there? Right? He's the good shepherd. I'm his little lamb. Do I listen for his voice? Am I obedient to the word of God that he's spoken? Do I drink of the clear, pure water that he's presented to us as the word of God? Understand? He's the light of the world. Is he the light of my world? And then do I seek to shine with that very same light? He's the bread of life. Is he my sustenance? Is he what I feed on? Is he what I work towards to receive and to sustain me? He's the resurrection and the life. He's the hope that God has provided in a hopeless world. Is he where I have set my hope? Is he where I've set my hope? Right? And he's Lord over all. So I ask myself, is he Lord over every part of my life? No part's hidden from him. Every part. Have I laid it all down at his feet? Do I join with all creation in saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessed and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Right? Is he worthy? He is. Yep. Okay.